is a painful, painful psalm. A psalm of deep betrayal. And the psalm is structured in three sections. The first section is 1 through 8. And here in 1 through 8, David bears his heart before the Lord. He's completely open with God about his feelings and how he feels about the situation. It's not like no other attack that he's been through before. He says in verse 4 that his heart is severely pained within him. He feels betrayed. And then he says that he's even afraid for his life. He's fearful. He's trembling. You know, David was not a soft-hearted man. David was a warrior. David was a man who from his youth had taken the bear by the beard and struck it. He ran towards Goliath with his 5 stones from the stream. He led armies into battle. And he's afraid. And in prayer before God, he admits it. I'm afraid. I'm overwhelmed, he says. See how honest David is before God. Behind the exterior of the mighty man is a humble man dependent upon God. He must keep a brave face for all those who are following him, and yet in his bedchamber before God, he's humble. He pours out his heart. There's an openness, a closeness with the Lord. David Dixon comments on this passage, and he says, "It isn't inconsistent with godliness to be much moved with fear in times of danger. Natural affections are not taken away in conversion, but sanctified and moderated. And so there are times where we do feel fear. But what do we do with that? Do we allow that to bring us to God, to bring us to him in prayer?" David is very honest with God about the way he feels, isn't he? He says in verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." It's like he's saying, if I could just sprout wings and fly out of here, I would in a moment. And perhaps you felt like that at times. Like, I just wish this situation would just disappear. Or I could fly away and I could be gone from all this pain, all this difficulty. So he's very honest with God. And then in verses 9 through 15, he calls upon God to deliver him. We might think the language in this section is quite hard, where David calls upon God to destroy his enemies. But notice how different David's approach is than the world's. And we've seen this in a lot of the imprecatory psalms that we've looked at. He calls upon God to do rightly. Rather than taking things into his own hands and getting his own revenge and his own vengeance, he calls upon God to do that which is just. And notice what he says in verse 9. "O Lord, divide their tongues." Destroy and divide their tongues. These are the very things that were being used against him. We read in verse 3 that his problem is the voice of the enemy. And then we read in verse 21 about this informant. "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." And the very thing that the enemy is using to attack David, to attack the anointed, he prays, "God, use that very thing against them. Divide their tongues, just like you did at Babel. Use their words against them." And you'll remember, if it is true that this is Ahithophel, you'll remember that Ahithophel's counsel was overcome. And you'll remember that Ahithophel went out himself and hung himself. Then in the final section of the psalm, verses 16 to 23, David puts his confidence in God alone. He says, "As for me," verse 16, "as for me, I will call upon God." There must be an "as for me" in the Christian life. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Is there an "as for me" that rises up out of your heart in a moment of trial, in a moment of betrayal, when somebody that you thought was a Christian, a brother in Christ, has turned to attack the church or undermine the Lord, has gone back on their confession? Is that what wells up in your heart? As for me, I will call upon the Lord. Yea, though the whole world turn away from Jesus, as for me, I'm following Jesus Christ. This is how David comforts himself. He grabs a hold of his assurance. We will all stand before Christ one day. And what are we going to say? Well, we stand there and say, but Lord, everybody else was doing X, Y, and Z. Everyone was advising me to do this or to do that. But Jesus will say, but you never called upon my name. You were never willing to follow my word in the face of a world that told you otherwise. What does David do next? Verse 18. He then encourages himself with the past mercy of God. He says, verse 18, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. He casts his mind back to previous victories, to previous mercies. Do you do this? Do you remember the day of your conversion? Do you remember the day that the Lord saved you? Do you remember those times when the Lord delivered you in the past? As Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But then not only does David look back at what God has done, he fortifies his heart with the promises of God and what God will do in the future. He reminds himself of God's promises that would sustain him. There in verse 22, he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And in verse 23, he reminds himself that the end of the wicked is the pit of destruction. So, dear friends, these are the things that we must do in the face of betrayal, in the face of hurt, in the face of those that once walked among us and have turned 180 degrees to attack the church of Christ. We must pray to God. We must be honest with him about how we feel. We must call upon him to do justice and to do rightly. He sees the heart of man more clearly than we do. We get it wrong. We must commit ourselves to him. We must lay our burdens upon him. We must remember past mercies. We must remember and lay a hold of those future promises. And we must say to him, as for me, I will call on your name. That's what we do. But then next, aren't these words so clearly speaking of Christ and his experience? Jesus, as a man, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he recoiled from the cup that was being placed into his hands. He felt the hurt of betrayal. His heart was severely pained. Will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The pain in those words, the hurt in those words. He'd walked with this man Judas for 3 years, and he just betrayed him with 30 pieces of silver. We sometimes assume that Judas was that dark sheep among the 12 apostles, and that he was always the man in the shadows, in the corner, with one hand on the money bag, with a sort of dark expression on his face. But the disciples didn't know that it was Judas in the upper room. They all said, is it me? Is it me? And they wondered. Couldn't be Judas, could it? And that was a shock. Here it says, we took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Judas worshipped with Jesus in the temple. He went out with the 12 on the missionary journey. He healed people. And yet, in his heart, there was war. Then Jesus, he walks the streets of Jerusalem. And he could say, as David says in verse 9, "For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Deceit do not depart from its streets. The chief priests, the Pharisees, are watching for a moment to snare him. And the crowds weren't paying attention to put him to death. The trial was all planned. It was ready to go. They just had to wait for the opportunity to snatch it. And Judas was the one that gave them that opportunity. But it wasn't just the tongue of Judas and the plotting of the leaders. It was the devil who had entered Judas, used his tongue. And as Judas kisses the Savior, surely there's the stench of the devil on his breath. This serpent of old who comes back at the more opportune time, the one who tempted him in the wilderness with buttery, softer than oil words to try and bring Jesus Christ from that state of humility, to exalt himself for just a moment to undo the work of redemption. Just as he did in the garden when he pretended he was on Adam and Eve's side and he wanted only their good, and the way he twisted God's words and contradicted God's words, and yet behind the forked tongue there was venom. So here, Christ overcomes the words and the trickery of Satan by trusting and casting himself upon the Father. Yes, he could say these words even in verse 6. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Did he not say, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me"? And yet, as David resolves to trust in the Lord through the trial, so Jesus rests in his Father, his Father's will. He says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And the Father certainly did deliver Jesus Christ as he requested. Just as David's enemy was defeated by the very tongue that was used to attack him, so we see the very instrument, the cross, which was supposed to be the means of blotting Christ out, the means that Satan was going to use to crush Christ, it's the very place where Satan was crushed himself. As the old prophecy went from Genesis 3:15, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." It's the pattern throughout Scripture. We see it everywhere. David cuts Goliath's head off with his own sword. Haman is killed on his own gallows. Ahithophel ruined by his own words. Satan undone at the cross. You may find that your struggle with many temptations and trials is hard. You may find that you, at times in your Christian life, are betrayed by those who you thought were once close friends. Whatever the precise struggle you're going through, remember that Jesus Christ has conquered and that he is no stranger to how you feel. In all points, he was tempted and he was tried as we are, yet without sin. And he gave us the pattern of trusting in the Father and casting your burden on the Lord. Remember that he has conquered all his and our enemies at the cross. There is no one who can destroy you. There's no one who can crush you if you are in Christ. Now, there are people who will hurt you in this life, and you will feel the pain, you'll feel the damage. And yet, in the end, Christ is the victor. Rather than taking matters into your own hands, give them to Jesus. He's the just judge. He'll see that justice is done in the end. And just as David turns from his prayer to address us in verse 22, exhorting us to cast our burdens upon the Lord, so Jesus turns from his prayer in the garden and he says to his sleeping disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And he turns to us this evening and says, "Cast your burden on the Lord. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And he," that is my Father, "shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. we doing that this evening? Or are we asleep? Are we watching and are we praying lest we enter into temptation? And are we seeking the Lord's help through all of the trials, all of the struggles in the Christian life, whether they're big or whether they're small? Let's come to a time of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, Father in heaven, help us this evening to cast all our cares and all our burdens upon Jesus Christ, for he cares for us. For he is the one who has said that he is gentle and lowly, that his burden is easy, his yoke is light. He's the one who invites us to come and to cast our burdens upon him. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with us in prayer this evening and hear an answer, as you have promised to do in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.